Good evening tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please, in your Bible. I made my way there, and I ask now that you do the same. We will not be using our screens tonight, and so it's very important, especially tonight, always when we assemble, to open the Word of God, to investigate it for ourselves, but particularly tonight, because the words will not be on the screen. I want you to see them from the pages of your own Bible. I'll be using the New King James Version tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Welcome again to all who are here, and again tonight, especially to those who are visiting with us. We're glad you are here and invite your return. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To the church at Corinth, Paul would have them to understand here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians of the use, the importance, miraculous gifts of the Spirit, given by the Spirit, imparted to those to whom the Spirit wills, be used for the profit of all. And so Paul wanted them to understand, in the presence of unholy competition, the spiritual gifts are abused, God's purposes are perverted. And so he says at the end of chapter 12, I earnestly desire for the best gifts. But he does not specify what gift would be considered, at least at this point in the context, the best gift or gifts. But he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is not a gift or any gift. The more excellent way, a way that is far more superior, is love. And so he talks about that love in chapter 13. And now as you go into chapter 14, my idea about best gifts, or at least in part, one such gift that Paul considered to be especially more profitable than the gift of tongues, was the gift of prophecy or prophesying. And in chapter 14 in verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. As if Paul would have them to understand, having already spoken about love in chapter 13, as if Paul would want them to understand, every child of God, everyone created in God's image with a soul, every person, regardless whether he or she in the kingdom possesses any miraculous gift that emanates from the Spirit, whether you have a gift that's given to you by the Spirit through the laying on the apostles' hands or not, every child of God can and must pursue love, because love is grace. But he also says, desire spiritual gifts. Now, not everyone received a spiritual gift, but those in Corinth should desire spiritual gifts so that they could be used for the profit of all. But most especially, he says, desire the gift of prophecy. Well, why? Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. You see now why, at least in part, the Apostle Paul told those in the church at Corinth to desire this particular gift? Because this particular gift is to be used to bring about exhortation, is to be used to bring about edification, is to be used to impart comfort and consolation. Think it in terms now of your human body. Certain things that your human body must have, or it will die. I immediately think of water. Then I think of foods, and the right foods that provide the necessary nutrients. Nutrients, there you go. And in the absence of the things that your body must have in order to survive, in time, your body physically will die. The spiritual body. I suggest to you tonight that there are three key things here that the Apostle Paul wanted the church at Corinth to understand, and by extension wants us today to understand, that every church, what must be in every church, or that church will die. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification, people need to be built up, not torn down. Exhortation. We need to be taking the Word of God and teaching others to, or encouraging others as we teach others, to follow God's path that's right. And then comfort. There are some even here tonight who are troubled and your heart's heavy. Whether it be that anxiety, that burden, that situation that you are facing, and you cry out for peace and for comfort and for help and for consolation. You need reassurance that God cares. You need being reminded that God is in control. You want your faith to be made stronger and your hope to be renewed. And a common theme that I see in regards to this edification and exhortation and comfort is that speaks to man's spiritual well-being. This is not of any social order. This is in regards to man's spiritual well-being. If we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to become stronger spiritually as a people of God, then what we need and what we ought to be giving and also receiving is edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so he says in verse 4 of chapter 14, he who prophesies edifies the church. Drop down to verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. As if Paul is now saying something about motives, as if to have those understand who would desire even the gift of prophecy, as Paul said, that's the gift I want you to desire. He's saying now, just because you desire that gift, you need to check your motives. Why do you want the gift? Do you want this gift to be imparted to you by the laying on of the apostles' hands so that you can draw attention to yourself and be noticed? Or do you want this gift to be given to you by the Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands so that others in the church are being edified and God's being glorified? Stay in chapter 14. Drop down to verse 26. Still, edification is the theme here, at least in part. How is it then, he asked, brethren, chapter 14 and verse 26, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, each of you has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be encouraged. Paul closes out chapter 14 by making the point, let all things be done decently and in order. Why is Paul so concerned here? Having spoken about prophecy and the importance of that particular gift, now why is Paul so concerned that there be orderly prophesying? He tells us. Because it's about the church. And it's about the church assembled. And when the church assembles, the church learning and the church being encouraged. What does every spiritual body need in order to survive? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Why is it so important? Well, I hope that I've already convinced you it is because God says that it is. Go to 1 Peter 2. Why do we talk about the importance of edification? Why do we talk about the importance of being built up? Why should we take this so seriously? 1 Peter chapter 2, for the sake of time, one passage, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Still the New King James Version. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifices? Spiritual. And he says, you, as living stones, you see, you are being built up. This is an ongoing thing. And he says, you are being built up to offer spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual talks about the nature of the sacrifice. That is, it ought to come from the right kind of heart, and it emanates from the Spirit. That is what the Spirit teaches, has already taught and revealed. Now, what about these sacrifices? What sort of sacrifices are acceptable to God? We're being built up as living stones to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and the intent behind the offering up spiritual sacrifices, again, is for the benefit of the profit of all. Yes, to the glory of God, but for the profit of all. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. There's two such passages in Hebrews chapter 13. I want verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13. Spiritual sacrifices. People need to be built up. Edification needs to be taking place. Exhortation needs to be taking place. So that we will become a people in Jesus Christ who desire to offer acceptable sacrifices. So that God's glorified and the church is edified and encouraged. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Therefore, by Him let us continually, I'm emphasizing continually as well, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What pleases God? What sacrifices are acceptable to God? He mentions two such sacrifices, if you want to just boil it down here. The sacrifice of praise that we give to God, the expression of thanksgiving, and the sacrifice of praise. So the sacrifice of praise that we give to God, and also the sacrifice of personal service that we render towards our fellow man, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. God's always been pleased with proper praise from the proper heart. I will freely sacrifice, the psalmist said, Psalm 54, verses 6 and 7, to you, O God. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good, and you have delivered me out of all trouble. Whoever offers praise, Psalm 50 and verse 23, glorifies God. It's acceptable, it's right to become a people in Jesus Christ who continually offer praise to God. But it's also acceptable before God that we become a people in Jesus Christ who seek to do good, who are interested in being benevolent people, generous people, willing to share. As if the Hebrew writer is reminding us, as he attaches the two together in some way, this business of doing good and sharing, as if to say, listen, you can't be doing good if you don't possess a heart of benevolence. Why was Barnabas such a good man? Why was Barnabas described as such a good man? At least in part because he was concerned that folks were encouraged and edified, and he was a generous giver. And with such character and with such people, God is well pleased. Now again, lest you think I'm chasing rabbits and rambling, spiritual body cannot survive apart from edification, exhortation, and comfort. Where do you fit? Are you a giver in all of these three areas? Are you equipped to be a giver? Are you concerned with being an edifier, building people up? Go with me to Romans 14. I want you to see a connection here about the importance of edification. Romans chapter 14. Tonight's not a sermon from Romans 14, although we're going to look at some passages. What's under consideration in Romans 14 is the observance of days and the eating of meat. I mean, you bring Jew and Gentile together from such diverse backgrounds, it's going to create some friction. It's going to cause some problems. But now in Jesus Christ, one bond, one faith, one Lord. How do you deal with differences? How do you get along? What matters to God? What doesn't matter to God? Well, those questions are answered here in Romans 14. And so he says here in Romans 14, notice verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? Well, when you have such taking place, what you can know is edification is not existing. As long as you've got unjust judging and others showing contempt for one another, you're not going to have edification and exhortation, comfort taking place in the body. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. Build your brother up. Don't put an obstacle in front of your brother that would cause him to violate his conscience and thereby sin. Verse 15. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you may think you can eat this food. You may think, I can eat this meat. And you invite your brother over and you serve him the meat that you know his conscience forbids him to eat. Why would you do such a thing? You're no longer, he says, walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. I can't eat pork. Now, I'm not saying that I don't think I can eat pork. Suppose someone was saying, you know, I can't eat pork. And I know he can't eat pork. But I asked him to come over to my house on Saturday night, and my wife worked hard to fix pork. And when he gets over to the house, I expect him to eat the pork. And if he doesn't eat the pork, he's going to hurt my feelings because he hurt my wife's feelings. And I'm going to let him know about it. I doubt that particular scenario goes on in churches today. But I think that would have happened back when Paul was writing. So what's Paul saying? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying, at least in this verse. If I'm the guilty one who's trying to get my brother in Christ to eat pork that he's already told me it would violate his conscience to eat, and I carry my feelings on my sleeve because he didn't eat the pork, he hadn't done anything wrong. I'm the one that did something wrong because I tried to get him to do what I knew his conscience would not allow him to do. And what Paul is saying to me is two things. You're guilty, your heart's not right, and why in the world do you think that this meal and that meat and your feelings are more important than your brother's soul. I'm no expert in Romans 14 by any stretch of the imagination. And I've heard quite a few sermons on Romans 14. Some good ones, some not so good ones. Some ones that I think were preaching truth and some ones that I thought were stretching the truth somewhat. But I'm concerned, my brethren, that there's so much in Romans 14 and along into chapter 15 that God wants us so desperately as His people in principle to grab hold of that we're missing. And so He says in chapter 15, just to erase the chapter division, 15 and verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves." Not about me. It's about God and Him being glorified and the soul of my brother or sister. Let each of us, Romans 15 and verse 2, please his neighbor for his good, leading to what? Edification. Leading to edification. You know, that's what Paul had to deal with when he went to Corinth. We started in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It was about the issue of eating of meats. Can you eat? Can you not? Can you buy? Can you go home and cook it and eat it? And Paul said in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, he said, "Listen, not all have knowledge. Knowledge can make someone arrogant," he said, "but love does what? Edifies." He's not for one moment minimizing knowledge. He's elevating love. And he's saying, let love control the knowledge that you have. But I tell you something, my brethren. Where love exists, edification will be taking place. If love is in my home physically, there'll be edification in my home. If there is love in my home, there will be exhortation in my home, and there will be comfort measured out in my home. Well, why? Because love's there. And when you have love in the church, you'll have a church that seeks to edify one another. You'll have a church that seeks to exhort each other. And you'll have a church where comfort exists. It's both given and received. But where love is absent, relationships cannot grow. And where love is absent, relationships will not improve because people are not being built up. They're being torn down. Now, lest I leave you with the impression from Romans 14 that the eating of meats and the observance of days was no big deal to the people, quite contrary. It was a big deal to the people, to the Jew or the Gentile who could or could not eat the meat or observe the days. That was a big deal. And Paul's not minimizing, but he says, how does God view this? In the grand scheme of things, what really matters? It's your brother. It's your sister for whom Christ died. It's the church. Because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. I've only been in the kingdom some 25, 6 years. Been preaching full time 15 or 16. And I have seen and at times been guilty of such petty things that create friction and disharmony in relationships. that in the beginning I thought was a big deal. This is a big deal. I didn't get the invitation. I didn't get the phone call. I'm thinking I got ignored. I got snubbed. I got overlooked. Sometimes I was the guilty. Sometimes I was not guilty. But here's everything's on the table here. And I don't know about you, but at least with me, I can lather that up in quick order and make it worse than it really was or intended to be. I can unjustly judge motives and intentions, and before long, I'm at odds with someone that a week ago or 2 weeks ago I wasn't at odds with. And I have to ask myself the question, over what? Is it over doctrine? I mean, do I need to really take a stand? Do I need to really draw a line in the sand and say this is the issue? Or do I need to ask God to help me to be a bigger person and measure out love and grace and mercy? And if this is something that I feel like is sinful and I have been offended in the truest sense of the term, then I need to go to my brother and seek reconciliation. And why is this so important? Because God thinks in terms of redeemed people receiving the end of their faith, even the salvation of their soul. And He thinks in terms of His people, the church, His hands, His feet, His mouth in this wicked world. God thinks of in terms of His people, the church, becoming stronger so that His people, the church, go out and reach the lost. I'm thankful for this church and for the education. Because if you chose a church where education is not take place, and you show me a church where education does not take place, and you show me a church where comfort does not exist, and I will show you a church that in quick order becomes inactive. I'm going to close tonight by taking the first step in.
You've listened tonight, and you've listened well, and I thank you for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
We'll take the reading back in verse 1.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Not only that He's coming back, but He's coming back as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, those who are not prepared, those who are not anticipating the second coming, those who do not believe in the second coming. And He says, then it suddenly comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Brethren, the time is short. The enemy is at work. The price is too high because the price is souls. God is at work, has already been at work in providing salvation through Jesus Christ. And the exhortation tonight for us all is to stay the course. Be on guard, be alert, be vigilant. In regards to our salvation and the salvation of others. Jesus is coming soon. And with God's help, may we continue to be God's people who seek to build one another up, who seek to teach one another how to follow after God and serve God, and how we measure out comfort and consolation to those who hurt, those who are grieving, those who have anxiety and heaviness of heart. May we be a people who care for one another. Maybe you're here this night and you know you're not right with God. Our next message of encouragement and exhortation to you, if you're not right, is to get right. The appeal to you is to turn from sin. If you're not a child of God, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you're a child of God who's fallen from grace, a message of exhortation to you tonight is to repent and to come back home to your Father. If you're here tonight, you're right with God, but you're hurting and you're troubled about many things. A message of exhortation and comfort to you tonight is the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your strength. He has promised to be your rock. Let Him be your rock and lean on Him. Take your petitions and make them known to Him. Cast all your care on Him. He cares for you, and He makes all things beautiful in His time. And His mercy never fails. Whatever your need might be, take it to God. And if we can help you, make it known to us while together we stand and while we stand.